What a wonderful thing. I'm delighted to be able to share with you. We're going to be looking at the passage that we read together, that Les read for us there. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn there in your Bibles, please. But before that, I brought some Christmas presents to share with you. There's nothing in them. Don't get excited. And yet there's a lot in them. If you came to our home this Christmas season, I'm sure you all have Christmas traditions that you do, whatever it is, whether it's a piece of food or a decoration or something. But in our home, every year for Christmas, my bride makes a package ornament to hang on the Christmas tree. And for many, many years, each year another one got added and it got filled up. And then when we went to smaller trees, there's too many of them there. So now we have them displayed hanging on a wall in there. But each year there's another one. And so each time looking at that, putting them up, putting them away, or looking at them anytime between the season while we have them there, it's kind of a walk down memory lane. And kind of tells where we are. I don't know who gave us the idea originally. I don't think it was the first year. I think it was actually the second year, and then we made this box for the first one. But this is the box for the first year. It's got a tag on that says first for first Christmas, 1977. And then on the other side, it says where we lived, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where it started. Our first Christmas was 8 days after God gave me my bride. We were married on the 17th. That's why we were away a week and a half ago here celebrating our 48th anniversary. And now already is our 49th Christmas together. But here's that box. It's just a package like that with a date. But what a memory, because that's where our walk together following God started. My walk with God started some 12 years before that. But this is where our walk, the Campbells, the Campbell family, the Campbell household, this is where it started with Jesus. So it reminds us of that. And that was Philadelphia, and then we graduated. We were in college at the time, Bible college, and then we moved across the river to an apartment in Pensauken, New Jersey. So the next year says that name on it. And then we, that was too small, the apartment, so we, well, what Americans we say, we bought a home. Ha! Yeah, right. Borrowed $100 so I could put the first $100 down. We got in there, the bank owned the home, we made all the payments, and when we sold it 4.5 years later to head out to seminary, we walked away with a pocket full of $300 from selling our home. That ran out before we hit Nebraska. But the next box that I brought with you is from our seventh year, and that's 1983. And that one says, the seventh Christmas, Portland, Oregon. That's where God brought us west, where we came to follow his leading to go to Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. And we've been West Coasters ever since. But the neat thing about this box, too, is it has a picture of a little baby on there, because in those years, God gave us, that's the year that God gave us the desire of our heart, our little girl, our first child. And so we've got her picture on that box. And so it was a year of blessing, of giving us what we had cried out to God for several years, and then bringing us to the place for training for pastoral ministry that I had been called to many years before. Well, there's a lot more years in between there and now, but God moved us out to Estacada, Oregon, where I pastored for 11 and a half years. And then he moved us out to Cul-de-Sac, Idaho, where I pastored for 17 years. And then he moved us back to Estacada. And after being there a few more years, then I pastored for a couple years another church over in the Estacada area before retiring. And then from there, I brought last year's, year 24, we were in a place called Milton Freewater. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. But God has brought us over here. You can put all those pins on a map just by going through our boxes. And that would tell a story, kind of like, you know, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. In the back of your Bible, some of you have a map, and you look, and it's got, and you can trace it out. It really helps with the names of places, especially if you're somebody that's never lived anywhere else. You don't know where some of those names are, but we do because we were there. But they tell a lot more than that. They tell to me, as I look at them, the faithfulness of God, the patience of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the direction of God. There's a lot of memories go in every one of those years. And I'm so thankful for that, because we started off youngsters in Bible college wondering what God was going to do with us. I remember late at night sitting in my dorm room before we got married with my buddies, and we often wondered, how's God going to use us in the next 50 years? We're starting to close in on that, and it's been delightful. Some of those brothers are with the Lord. Some of those brothers are serving the Lord faithfully elsewhere. Some of those have taken a left turn along the way. We're trusting the Lord's going to draw them back. Some of those have turned aside and have been brought back over those years. But God has been at work in our lives, and that's just something that we have in our home. It helps me to remember where we were to where we are now. Well, that's exactly what Ephesians 2 has done. If you were paying attention to what we were reading there, and it starts with, this is God's word. The Apostle Paul is the one who penned it. This is not Paul's words. These are God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. No one wrote on their own, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's word. Let's bow our heads before him, and then let's look together at this passage and see where we were and where we are. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the joy of being reminded of your sending your Son to come to be our Savior. It's only the beginning. The story goes on to the cross, where he redeemed us and then ascended back to glory, promising to return back for us one day. Thank you for this week of celebration with family. Thank you for this time of remembering what you have done. Thank you for your love and acceptance of us. Now we pray your Holy Spirit would just open our hearts to understand your word and to leave here changed, that we would not go home the same as we came, but we would leave here refreshed and more determined than ever to follow you and demonstrate your love before a dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Starts off by telling us where we were, who we were. And it's not very pleasant. I haven't even told you anything about who I was, who my wife was. God's very blunt to tell all of us, this is who you were. Look at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's not a very pretty picture of who we were. But that's true of every single one of us. We were dead. Now, there's three kinds of death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, there's eternal death. He's speaking here, you are spiritually dead, alienated from God. We know what physical death is. That's when there's a cessation of life. You know, someone gets shot and killed, now they're dead. They're in a terrible car wreck, they get killed, now they're dead. We've been to funerals, we understand physical death. Spiritual death is something that we can't understand. Some here may well be spiritually dead still. We all used to be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead means we are separated from God. Alienated from God. We may use his name, but there's no hunger for him. There's no love for him. There's no craving to serve him and please him with our lives. That's the condition of mankind. Back in Romans 3, where it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's what it's talking about. People being dead in their trespasses and sin. And so it's mentioned here, that's who we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and so we understand that. Verse 2 says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. All of this world is dead in trespasses and sins. And so this text points us back to say that we are no better than anybody else in this world. You take the worst person in this world, that's exactly what you and I were like. That's the raw material we come from. It's not pretty. Now, we can dress up nice, we can talk nice, we can treat people nice because it benefits us. People may think, oh, he's a real generous fellow. She is just one of the sweetest people. But God sees through all that facade because he knows that I'm generous so that you'll think I'm generous and it'll benefit my business. And she's kind and sweet because she wants you to like her because she doesn't really like herself because she knows what she sees when she's in the when she looks in the mirror. And God sees through all that. You used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil himself. You used to be enslaved to sin. Some people didn't know it. Some people thought you were good. You're a church person. You were always at church. Surely you're going to heaven. I remember the church I pastored in Idaho. An old man came forward. This was just before when I got to know him. He was a wonderful brother in Christ. But the story was that everybody was shocked when one day when he came forward at the end of the service, and they thought he wanted to make an announcement about his family or about something. And he said, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive my sin. I've never done that. And he was wonderfully saved late in life. And yet he was a vibrant witness after that. But people thought he was saved beforehand. Man looks on the outward appearance. We're glad for that because we can cover up things a lot. But God looks on the heart. And maybe here today you are here because God wants you to rehear this text and come to understand that you are spiritually dead. There's a third death, and that is eternal death. And that is separation from God in hell for all eternity. And that is the end of every man, woman, boy, and girl's life who is dead in trespasses and sin. And so we who are spiritually dead, unless we become spiritually alive before we reach our physical death, then we will never see heaven. We will never have eternal life. If you come to physical death still spiritually dead, you become eternally dead under the wrath of God for all of eternity. Text goes on to say that not only are you serving the prince and power of the air, or were we serving the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, we can sure see that in them, but we didn't see it in us. Among whom we also all, big word, all, A-L-L. Who does that include? That person beside you and the person beside them. All, among whom we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Wow, that's who we were. That's the look back at the beginning. That's who we were. Hopeless. Hopeless. Now, another thought I wanted to bring out of that verse, but I have gone past it there, and I don't recall. Children of wrath. Then we come to verse 4. And verse 4 is the most precious two words in this entire text. What are the first two words of verse 4 in your Bible? But God. But God. What beautiful word. That's worth highlighting in there, circling, pointing to. But God. When things look so bad that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, then in comes God. But God comes in and makes a change. He changes some things. Now, this is what I wanted to say. You and I don't remember what the first three verses are talking about. Oh, we remember about it, but we don't remember it. We don't remember what it means to be lost. We don't remember what it means to be unknown by God and not hungering for Him. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life upon conversion, He changes us and gives us a love for God and draws us to Him continually. And we forget, and that is one of the mercies of God, that is one of the gifts of God, is that you and I don't remember what we were like, how we went to bed in depression and fear and uncertainty, overwhelmed. Because all we knew was the one we were following, the wicked one, and he's not kind. Maybe you're still in that situation today. I hope not. I hope you don't leave here in that condition today. But God, at that moment, but God comes in, and look at what he does. He does some wonderful things. When God comes, things are always different. Things are always different. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now remember, who's writing this? This is God writing this to you and I. He's writing it to the Ephesians and to you and I and everybody else that's ever read it over the last 2,000 years. And should the Lord tarry, he's written it to everybody else that's going to read it. And God says, this is who I am. I am God. You know who that means? I am rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. How do you picture a rich person? Oh, they got an abundance. You know, if it were dollar bills, they'd have more than what you'll ever find in my wallet. They'd be falling all over the place. Remember Pigpen, that character in by Charles Schulz? You could just look at it. If you weren't even reading it, you just look at it and you see the dust and everything, just kind of that cloud going around him. Sometimes rich people are caricatured that way in comics, you know, and dollars are just kind of falling out of their pocket everywhere. And God uses this picture to define himself. And he said, I am rich in mercy. You don't see dust flying off me. You don't see dollar bills flying off me. You see mercy coming out of here. You read the Gospels. You read about the Lord Jesus Christ who showed the Father to us. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And as he went about, he was full of mercy. Mercy. Comes to the paralytic, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. They said, who can forgive sins? The nerve of him to say he can forgive. And he says, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And he healed the man right there, demonstrating his mercy. He comes to someone else, the leper, and he heals him, the blind, and he heals him. He sees the widow, whose only son is being carried out in the funeral procession. He stops and he raises him up and gives him back to care for his mother. He's a God of mercy. And God says, when you come to know me, you will discover that I am rich in mercy. It is demonstrated repeatedly. And I can tell you this year, I noticed that. This year, I noticed that. This year, last year, I noticed that in every other year in between, the mercies of God. That's why over in Romans 12, what do we read there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, he's been talking for three chapters about God's mercy to Israel specifically. But as our pastor mentioned when he came to that point, he's speaking of God's mercies that are just all over the place. God, the merciful God, the God who is not just here to judge. He is here to forgive. He's here to save. He's here to reconcile. He's here to redeem. He's here to encourage. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's not just talking about God's love there. What does he call it? His great love, his overflowing love. Love that just flows out all around him, just like that mercy flows out all around him. Our God is a God of, the God of Scripture is a God of love and mercy. And I've seen that in my life, and many of you have seen that in yours. Well, I came to Christ very early. I was 8 years old. This coming spring, I look forward to that. It'll be 60 years that I have been walking with the Savior that redeemed me, that took me out of that dead condition, that spiritually dead condition, and made me spiritually alive. And I've been following him ever since. Not perfectly, but I've been following him ever since. Some of you maybe got saved much later in life. Maybe you've made a whole bunch of laps around what's that, catering to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, those things that were described about the children of disobedience back there in verses 2 and 3. I didn't have a lot of that baggage when I came to Christ. Maybe that put a lot of damage in your life that you can remember some of what it was like when before you came to know God. Maybe you were born again even younger than I am, and you don't remember any of that. We've always been a Christian family. Well, that's wonderful, unless you think that because you're in a Christian family, that's why you're going to heaven, because you're not. There has to be an individual acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, look at what he did for me. Look at what he did for you. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, as described above, he has, my version says, quickened us. Maybe yours says, has made us alive. That's what it means. He took the dead you, the dead me, in who were dead in trespasses and sins with all these other walking dead, and he took us and made us alive. Put new life into us. By grace are you saved. He made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, and then he raised us up together. He not only gave us life and left us in that miserable habits that we were doing, hopelessness, vileness, frustration, he not only made us alive, but then he lifted us out of there. Like taking a pig out of the pigsty when everybody else is in the mud and all that. And he lifts out and he puts somewhere else. And he doesn't just put us on the clean side of the fence. Look at what he says in verse 6. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He takes us who were dead, spiritually dead, lifts us out of there, delivers us from that whole environment, and sits us together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where Christ is. In heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he places us there. Wow. Wow. Back here I was wondering with my buddies, what's God going to do with us? Here I'm looking back. Now 48 years. This was 47 years when this box was made. Now it's been 48 years, and I see many of the things that God has done with me, with my bride. I wear tie silk shirts. Some of you have commented on my shirts. The reason I wear them is because God took me to Thailand on 5-6 occasions to preach the word there, to preach the word up in Myanmar, Burma. And so I wear these because my heart's over there, because I've got people that have come to faith through ministry over there. I've got brothers and sisters that I love dearly. I start almost every Sunday morning by going on Facebook and listening to my missionary friend over there that was my first contact in getting me over there and getting an update on what's going on in Myanmar. That's what I was doing at 5 o'clock this morning to start my Sunday. And I wear this to remember what God's doing, because I don't think I'm going to get back over there anymore in this life. But I thank God for the privilege of taking a little boy that learned about Jesus, that became born again, that had a hunger for the world. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved Milton Freewater, no. USA, no. The Northern Hemisphere, no. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever in all the world believed in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God has done. And I look back and I see what God has done in me. And I see that the scripture says that this is what God has done to every one of his children, to place us in heavenly places in Christ, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I've seen that kindness in my family. As I'm sharing this, I hope you're thinking back on your own life and your own family life and saying, yeah, I've seen that too. I've seen a similar thing. I've even seen this, which is even more wonderful to me. Wonderful. I rejoice in that. We rejoice in that in one another because that's what our God is like. This God who is rich in mercy and overflowing with that great love. God says, I did this so that I can show forth in the ages to come. It's been 2,000 years now that God's been doing that to his people since this was written. And it's going to go on into eternity in glory. And God will be praised continuously because of who he is. That's the context for the two verses that you and I all know, that we probably recited even as Les was reading it for us. Let's recite it together now, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace... I'll start again because some of you didn't get started yet. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the context that we've just been looking at for these marvelous verses. By grace we've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Well, every bit of it. The grace is a gift from God. Salvation is the gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. The whole package is a gift from God, and you had no part in it except to be the recipient of it. It's not like you loved God, and therefore he saved you. That's what many people will tell you. The Word of God says that's not true. It says no one hungers after God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We love him because he loved us. He doesn't love us because we loved him. We love him because he loved us. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, verse 1, Christ died for us. But verse 10 is the most important in this text to me. We've seen who we were. We see who we are now, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we come to verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship, what in the world is that? Workmanship, the word means product. We are his product. If I come into your wood shop, hey, what are you working on? Oh, I'm working on this. I'm building one of these. It's my third one. It's not quite finished yet. Those, see those two? That's what I'm building over there. That's what we are. We are his product. We are his workmanship, he said. Something he's been working on since the day that he gave us life, picked us up, and seated us in the heavenly places, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. to do good works. What did he say in verse 9? For by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am not saved because of any good work that I did. My faith is not a good work that I did. It was God's gift to me. I would never have come up with faith. But God gave it to me. That was his gift. We are his workmanship, created to do good works. Good works do not come into salvation until after one gets saved. And yet the good works that we are to do, it says here in verse 10, God before ordained or laid out or designed that we should walk in them. In essence, there's a list of good works. The day that I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was born again. I was passed from death unto life. So many different ways it's presented in Scripture. But this change took place. The Holy Spirit came to live in me, to teach me the things of God, to help me understand Scripture, to draw me further to him. And there was a list to do, good works that I want Frankie to do. And that's what it was. And I've been working my whole Christian life to do that list. You know what the catch is? I have no clue what the list is. My list is different from your list, very similar, but I don't know exactly what it is. Your list is a little different because you've had a different circle of contacts than I've had. You've lived in different places. You've dealt with different issues. But there's good works which God... So it's frustrating to read the text here. And then we have to ask ourselves, how do we do it? How do we accomplish doing these good works that are so important? Well, I remember the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where he said, "You let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works." The very same works here that he's talking about in Ephesians 2:10. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Oh, let me tell you what Frank did for me and my family. No, that's not the purpose of good works. God moved this guy's heart to do this for me and my family. Now, the glory's going to him. That's the good works. That's the purpose of them. Not to make Frank look better, but to make God look more like God. Because he's rich in mercy and abundant in this great love that he has. And so these good works do that. Now, if you look in Ephesians 4, verse 1, just jump ahead a couple chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called." The job title of Christian, which I got that day that I came home from the community center where I received Christ as my Savior and Lord. Walk worthy of that vocation. Don't live a life that fits in with the rest of the ungodly back there in verse 1, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Start living like a Christ follower. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We're supposed to live like God. Jesus is our model. We read in the Gospels how he did this, how he did that. That's what we're supposed to be. He reflected the Father clearly, and we're supposed to be reflecting him, which reflects the Father. That's how we go about doing the good works. But how exactly do we find out what those good works are? Where is the list? Well, let's go back into the Old Testament here. Last passage we want to look at is Psalm 1. It was there 1,000 years before this was written. 10th century B.C. Psalmist was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that does not do three things. Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful or the scoffer, depending on your verses. The first thing to doing the good works that God wants for you to do is to avoid three traps that will make you deaf to God's speaking and blind to God's leading so that you will not even see what the list is that God has for you to do. The first thing is to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Anybody here walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I just began to make a list as I thought of this. Now, obviously, if we had a terrorist come in here, say, I've invited a terrorist today to come and tell us how to destroy the people we don't like in our community, we would know that was wrong, wouldn't we? That's the ungodly, unfiltered, unhidden. But I started making a list. The news we listen to. The news we listen to, is it objective? Is it true? Is it from a particular slant? And I don't mean our slant that we like versus their slant, which we don't, versus somebody else's slant that we don't even understand. Do we listen to news and do we think that that is truth? Like the Word of God is true? The Bible is inspired. Your favorite newscaster or news source, whoever it might be, is not inspired. There's somebody that might still be ungodly, as described in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. They may have come to faith, but they may not be quite as mature yet, and there might be combinations. There might be ungodly influence in there. Experts, we got books on this, books on that. We got a child now. We got to find out how we're supposed to raise this child. Well, somebody told me about a good book. Well, who wrote the book? And this information that's in there, what's their basis for that? Every generation goes through with new experts. Gossip. Well, I heard that salespeople, I think they're the worst. What's the latest sales phrase that has changed our lives in the last 15, 20 years? You deserve it. Yeah. You ever been told that? You deserve it. You don't deserve it, people. I know you know that, but I'll tell you that. Because I bought a car from a wonderful guy who told me I deserved it. And I regretted it almost immediately. Yeah. Yeah. Facebook. Other social media. Is that truth because it's on Facebook? Now with AI, what? Oh, I've seen videos of it. I've seen pictures of it. It's got to be true. Not hardly. Radio, false teachers. We can go on and on. How well do you investigate the counsel that you receive? Sometimes it comes from pulpits that we respect. Our pastor has pointed out for us in the past year a couple of pulpiteers that have been shown to have been living in sin for some time. And yet they've had big ministries and now they're taken out of it. And there's been several of those over the years, but just in the past year, we've heard of a couple of those. And so a lot of people have their favorite preachers. Yeah, I go to church over there, but I always listen to Dr. So-and-so or Reverend so-and-so, and then we go to church. And then when you get in discussions with them, they say, oh, but Pastor so-and-so says. That's really no different than what we were studying in Corinthians about. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. If you want to know, if you want to have the blessing of God, and want to know how to accomplish the things that he has for you, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Say, oh God, make me discerning. Who am I listening to, and not seeing what I should see to know that this is wrong, ask God and he'll show you, because he wants that for you. You should be bathing this in prayer on a daily basis. Father, how did I get suckered in today? Because I got a feeling I repeated some things that I shouldn't have repeated. Secondly, don't live like sinners. Blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. Not that stands in the way of and holds them back. That'd be good. That's contending for the faith. But don't stand right along with the sinners. Here they are marching. And there you are marching right along with them. And there's probably not many demonstrations in the world, no matter what the cause, that doesn't have some well-meaning Christians mixed in. Immature believers that get sucked in. Well, they'll appreciate me more if I just kind of join in with them. And in the process, your testimony is getting skewed. You're being used by the wicked one. You don't even realize it, and you're not looking for God's will for your life. In fact, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by having your mind renewed so that you may prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." When we are standing in the way with sinners, just doing what they do, fitting into the crowd, we're conforming to them instead of bringing Christ into their presence. Well, Pastor, that's kind of a scary thing, and I don't want to be in an oddball. You know, the crowd loved Jesus. Read the Gospels. The crowd loved Jesus because he loved them without compromise. He loved them. After he gets done writing on the ground, after he said, "Let you that are without sin cast the first stone," he looks up and he said, "Where are those that were accusing you?" She said, "They're not here anymore." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." His mercy displayed to that woman. We need to draw lines, but in a loving way. You know, I love the Lord Jesus. I'm living for him. And I know that this activity is not really pleasing him. I'm going to have to leave. You know, thanks for inviting me. But I'm going to head home now. There you go. That's a whole lot different than I'm a Christian. I'll have nothing to do with you people. Yeah, because that's the way it's so often heard. That's why I won't go to church. Because those people just hate you. They're hypocrites. Ah, but you treat them like Christ. Well, what were the Pharisees, the hypocrites? What did they say about Jesus? He eats with publicans and sinners. Well, yeah, that's where the mission field is. And we can eat with publicans and sinners. We don't become publicans and sinners, because then we're acting like we acted back there in Ephesians 2:2. Where we were just like everybody else while we were spiritually dead. But now I'm on mission from God. But if you stand with sinners, you're not going to see that. Thirdly, don't sit in the seat of the scoffer or the scornful. Boy, that's the critic. That's the critic. Got something bad to say about everybody and everything. I could do it better. I think God would answer, "Yeah, but you haven't done nothing. My daughter's over here doing this out of love for me." Well, like the woman that anointed his feet. Remember that? So, hey, this could have been sold for some real cash and fed people. And Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you." What was he saying? He's saying it's the end of 2025. How much did you actually give to the poor this year? As you figure out your finances for taxes, how much did you actually give in your charitable giving? Well, then don't talk to me about her anointing my feet for burial. This was done to worship me. And yours is just an excuse that is not backed up by your life. It's See that? The seat of the scoffer. It's easy to point at people. It's easy to point at other denominations and say, hey, we don't agree with them. Yeah, but maybe this particular ministry is something we could participate with them with. Because feeding hungry people, taking people in from the cold, that is something that is showing mercy, showing love. There are things that we can do together. The disciples come to Jesus, remember that, and they say, was it Luke 9? I think. They said, Lord, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. Remember that? And we told them to stop, because they're not one of us. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're with us. Now that shakes us out of our comfort zone a little bit. That doesn't mean we yoke together to preach the gospel with people that don't have a clear gospel. But when it comes to actually cleaning up the lady's yard because the tornado came through, we can supply people to do that too, along with people of other churches, and do it in the name of God, that we're here to help because we're neighbors. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffer, because as soon as you do that, there's things that can kick in. Jealousy, pride, a critical spirit. Instead, look at verse 2. But his delight, this man who is in, that is being blessed by God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. That is where you find the good works list that God has for you. In his word, day and night. And like a cow chewing the cud, you sit there and ruminate on it. Meditation, you ruminate on it. Say, God, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to my neighbors? How does this mean I need to treat my neighbor? How does this mean I need to treat my coworkers? How does this mean I need to treat that neighbor that I've been at odds with for 16 years now? God, I don't understand this. It scares me. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what I'm to do with that. The one who finds out how to live this life that God has designed us to do now delights in the law of the Lord. Now, when David wrote this, or whichever psalmist wrote this, I believe it was David, but in that time period, there were only 5 books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. That was it. Look how privileged we are. We have 66 books in the Word of God. We have so much more and so much more history that has fleshed out the things in God's plan. And we have all of this to delight in and to meditate on. How have you done in 25, brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you pleased the Lord? Have you discovered some good things that he wants you to do? Have you felt those attaboys from the Holy Spirit? I've known a few. You just know that God's pleased with me today because of what I did. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was scared, spitless, didn't even know what to say. There have been times I've gone to people's homes in times of grief and trauma. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm here. Speak through me. And then I come away and I just sense that attaboy. God ministered to them through me. Because I went. That doesn't come when you're sitting in the seat of the scoffer. That doesn't come when you're standing along with sinners. That doesn't come when you're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. That comes when you're in God's Word. Some of you are reading through God's Word this year. Well, we got a few days left. I just start the book of Revelation this morning on the schedule that I'm on. It doesn't matter what schedule you're on. But, you know, just being in there and being ministered to by and asking God, not just help me get through this so I get it all done, but speak to me. Show me, Lord. Show me what you have for me to do. And he will be delighted. Not to show you the whole list, but to tell you what to do today, to tell you what to do tomorrow. Show you what you really did that worked against his list so that you can confess it and be cleansed. Because we have a God, like verse 4 of Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy and overflowing with love so that you can succeed for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for what you've done in us. Thank you for giving us the word so that we can search it, study it, meditate on it, and be led by it so that we can accomplish the things that you have set out for us to accomplish in our lives at every age, for whatever time we have. May we hear from you and be drawn closer into a deeper love with you and a deeper appreciation for who you are, so that others will see Jesus in us and less of ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.